was excellent singing this morning. I always like the opportunity to get to sing some Christmas songs. That last one, although maybe not quite as familiar sometimes to some of us, it's not one you might go out Christmas caroling and sing, "Who is He on Yonder Stall?" But as the message of why Christ came nailed down quite well, as it goes from the manger stall to the cross and to the empty tomb. And He came to die. And what a great message that is. So, well, we are continuing tonight, or this morning and next week, through the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be finishing it after next week. So I want to invite you to turn to Matthew 7. And we're going to deal with verses 15 to 23 this morning, walking through the remainder of the conclusion to this sermon. And I've entitled this morning's message, "Don't Be Deceived." Do you guys remember back in 2003 when the U.S. led a coalition of troops to fight against Iraq, and the U.S. military at that time developed this deck of cards in which they had all the top individuals of Saddam Hussein's regime and government, all those things in there. And the idea was they wanted their military personnel to know who these people were, to identify them, know their names, know where they're from, all those things. And it was to work through capturing and eliminating each of these major threats. The ace of spades in the deck was Saddam Hussein. And he was the one they said was the most ominous or dangerous threat at that time. And each one, however, was a serious threat to the government or to the United States and to our world. Now, let me ask you a question as we kind of start into this passage this morning. If you could define the scariest threat or the most dangerous threat in our world today, what would you say? ISIS? Other answers there? Administrative personnel? I would assume you might say terrorism. I assumed you might say administrative personnels, and that is possibilities. It may be, it may even be a maniac shooter on a rampage like we had in San Bernardino this week. Maybe that's what you're afraid of. How do I know if somebody's going to do this? How do I know if we're not going to have ISIS infiltrate the United States? How do I know that our security isn't going to be compromised or further compromised? And those may be serious threats, or it might be a health threat. Maybe you say, "Well, I'm afraid of a nuclear war. I'm afraid of using weapons of mass destruction happening in countries that shouldn't have them in their hands having them." Or it could be even a threat of cancer or AIDS epidemic, whatever. And you might say, "Well, those are major threats. That is killing thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. That is the most dangerous threat today." Well, I would understand each of those. However, I would argue that none of them are as dangerous as the thing that truly is the most dangerous thing in the world, which we're going to look at this morning. Christ begins this passage, starting in verse 15 here, with an ominous warning: beware. Beware. Now, I would suggest that whenever Christ tells us something to be warned of or beware of, that's important. But I would also argue that I think what He is arguing here for or warning here for is the most dangerous threat to mankind today and in every day in the history of the world. And it is the threat of false teaching. The threat of false doctrine. The difference is this, because you might have a nuclear war be a threat or a terrorism be a threat, but those are only threats to temporal, earthly life. But false teaching can lead you on the road, as we saw last week, through the wide gate, the broad road with many on it that lead to what? To destruction. And that's not a temporary, earthly destruction. That is an eternal damnation in a place of hell. And so I would say that the greatest danger that has ever plagued and faced mankind is false teaching. In fact, that's even what the devil used, the garden. He changed the truth to make it a lie. And there is such a great danger in that this morning. That's why Jesus said to his followers in Matthew 10:28, he said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so we're kind of coming to the conclusion. Christ is now wrapping up this sermon, and he started in the conclusion there in verse 13, really, as he lays out these two different paths. The narrow gate with a difficult way, few that are on it, that leads to life. In contrast to the wide gate, the broad way with many on it that leads to destruction. And so he's urgently calling for response to his message. What Christ doesn't want us to do is come to the Sermon on the Mount and say, "Boy, wasn't that a nice sermon?" You know, to go off to Perkins afterwards and say, "My, how the preacher there really was fired up about it today. He was meaning, you know, he was really impassioned about what he had to say." And he doesn't want his listeners. Jesus says, "I don't want you to go to the Perkins of the Galilee region after this message and say, 'Wow, my, that is a great preacher. Boy, he has just delivered a fantastic message.'" No, he says, "This is important, and I'm calling you to respond. I'm calling you to search yourself. I'm calling you to check your heart and make a serious decision about where you stand on what road you are on. Are you on the road to life, or are you on the road to destruction?" And so I think of all the texts that I've preached through in Scripture, I think this is the most important, critical text that we're going to see this morning, because it tells us to check, am I being deceived? I got to be wary I'm not being deceived by false teachers. I got to be wary that I'm not self-deceived, that I'm not going to allow myself to be pulled aside. You say, "Well, that sounds like an awfully narrow perspective of life and of Christ's teaching." Now you got it. That's the narrow road. And so this Christian life and journey of Christianity towards heaven is not an easy walk in the park. It requires daily, let me look at myself and let me check how I'm going and how's my life with the Lord. And so beware. Do not be deceived. Do not allow things to pull you away from your walk and your sincerity of where you stand with Christ. This is critically essential to what Christ is saying here. So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to break this down into 2 points this morning. And I'm going to ask that you would, while I pray, I'm going to ask that you would also pray and say, "God, I want you to work in my heart. I don't want to just say, 'Well, this is a good message for somebody else.' But God, I want you to have my heart be open. I want to hear from you this morning, and check me." This is so important. So let's have a word of prayer. God, I pray this morning as we come to this powerful, decisive text, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit have freedom to work in this place. The last thing the devil wants is for people to look into their hearts and examine it against Christ and talking to you this morning and seeing the Holy Spirit's working and alive and real in their lives. But that is the thing that you want from us. And so, God, I pray that through your word and the critical words that Christ speaks here, each carefully chosen, and your word is settled in heaven, God, I pray that you'd settle in our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, you'd use me as your voice piece, as your messenger. Lord, I would speak truth as I stay close to your word. And Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me give you 2 things to be on guard for this morning. The first one is, be on guard to not be deceived by public false prophets. Let's read again, because it's been a few moments since we've read it last. Let's read verses 15 to 20. I'll read it. You just follow along with me. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. I want to point out from this what Christ has just said. I think there's five truths for us regarding false teachers or false prophets that he lays out for us. And I want you to see them because they're important. First of all, false prophets are definite. They are a reality. The very fact that Christ touches on this or this warning that he gives here is based on two realities. This warning of beware of false prophets is a reality of, first of all, that there is truth. There is truth that can be that can be misaligned or misrepresented. Truth matters. And so if truth was relative and you could believe what you want to believe and you could do what you want to do and all paths led to life, then Jesus is wasting his time here with this admonition or this warning. But the very fact that says beware, there's false teaching, there's false prophets, tells you that truth matters and what you believe matters. And so we need to know, does what I believe line up with God's Word? Do what I stand on and the path that I walk, is it line up with what Christ teaches? And then the second reality this is based upon is that obviously false prophets are real. They're definite. This is a definite reality. Now you don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand the words here of what is this word false prophet is. In the Greek it's pseudoprophetes. We see the two different words there, pseudo, which means false, or English suffix pseudo comes from this. We sometimes hear like pseudonym. Someone will use as a false name, like a writer sometimes uses a pseudonym and to kind of hide the individual. It's a false name. Well, pseudo prophetes. Well, prophetes, obviously, we hear is the prophet. It's a one who is sent with a message. Someone who is sent to declare something, a message given to him or her by God. And so a false prophet is someone who presents himself as a spokesman for God and is trying to present something, and yet they are leading you on a path because they are deceivers. They're leading you on a path that is not the truth. And so this is a dangerous thing. And what is interesting is how many times the Scriptures warn us of this real and imminent danger. All throughout the Bible, you'll find warnings about false teachers. In Deuteronomy, Moses warns of this in Deuteronomy 13, 1-5, where he talks about there's going to be many false teachers. And if what they say doesn't line up with Scripture, Moses says, put that person to death. Check them against Scripture. And if it doesn't line up there, put them to death. And if what they say doesn't come to be, what they prophesy doesn't come to be, put that person to death. He said, this is a real danger. Isaiah spoke about numerous false prophets who tell people what they want to hear. All throughout the New Testament, we find numerous warnings against false teachers. We find Jesus himself warned in Mark 13, 22-23. He said, regarding the last days, he said, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. Jesus said, hey, they're coming. He says it here in Matthew 7. Hey, there's a reality. Beware of false teachers. We can go to Paul. Paul many times actually warns of this throughout his epistles, his letters to Timothy. I think of even in the book of Acts, in Acts 20, when he's on his way back towards Jerusalem and he comes through Ephesus and he calls all the Ephesian elders together, all the leaders of the church, and he calls them together and he says, listen, he says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, here's what he says, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Jesus warns of it. Moses warns of it. Isaiah warns of it. Paul warns of it. Peter warns of it. 2 Peter chapter number 2. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Likewise, John, the Apostle John, in 2 John warns of this. Jude, in his little letter, writes of this. I mean, how many times does Jesus have to tell us, or God have to tell us in His Word, there is the reality that false teaching, false prophets are all around us. You don't have to go very far, turn on a TV station or sometimes even radio stations to find false teaching. But it's more than just the blatant, obvious, the guy who's, riding around in his own limo and pulling up with his suit that costs more than most of our paychecks. It's the deceptiveness of it. And so there's where we go to, first of all. So first of all, it's a definite threat, but secondly, false prophets are deceptive. Here's what he says here. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." They're not coming out to you wearing a red sign that says, "I'm a false teacher." They don't do that. They are probably well-versed in what I call Christianese language. They know how to say, "Oh, God bless you, brother." They know how to say, "Praise the Lord," at the right times. They, a lot of times, will even have great theological degrees, titles after their name. They can be even very passionate and charismatic about what they present, and they're very likable in their personalities. This isn't coming to you very obvious. Oh, this is a wolf here. He's in sheep's clothing. They can preach a good and moving sermon. In fact, in Old Testament times, prophets were often identified by what they wore. Like Elijah and John the Baptist, they often wore rough and hairy and uncomfortable clothing. In fact, in Zechariah 13:4, it even says that they have been wearing a robe of coarse hair to deceive. It talks about the false prophets. That they even look like them. They put on the same garments. They know how to dress up and put on the whole show. And then we come to this illustration here of they come to you in sheep's clothing. In Christ's day in Palestine, the shepherds who would watch over flocks would often would wear as their clothing wool that was taken from their sheep. They would make their clothes out of the wool from their fold. And so they would be wearing sheep's clothing. So what he's talking about here is the shepherds, the leaders. So they're going to come to you looking like a shepherd. They're going to come to you looking like they're there for the concern, the need of the sheep, and the need of the fold. But they're deceptive. And Paul warns about these deceptive ways in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And no wonder, he says, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." He says, oh, don't be surprised that it's the ones who are in front of you. Don't be surprised if it is leaders in the churches. False teachers are deceptive and subtle. I was reading to my kids. We read different missionary biographies sometimes at dinner time. And I was reading one this week. We've been reading through a biography of a missionary lady to the Lisu people of China. And her name is Isabel Kuhn. And the story is about their life going from here over to there, and this situation they dealt with is an exactly representation of the deceptive nature by which Satan likes to work. The situation was this: Isabel and her husband John had moved to a little tiny village of Old Market in the north end of the Yungping Valley, and they got their house set up. They moved in, and here's the story. Here's what happened. Not long after John and Belle and Catherine Ann, their little baby, had moved into the house, a delegation of Buddhists from the village came to visit. John invited them to come in and sit down. Here's what they said. "We have noticed that you do not drink alcohol or smoke tobacco," the leader of the group explained. "As a result, We have decided that a Christian church would have a good influence on our town, so we want to help you in any way we can. Belle glanced at John. She could tell that he was as surprised as she was at this outcome. It had not been what they were expecting. Well, thank you for your kind offer, John began. He then went on to tell them about Jesus Christ and the gospel, and the members of the delegation smiled and nodded as he spoke. Yes, they said, Christianity is a fine moral religion. Buddhism and its idols are old-fashioned. You'd think that things were going well. Things were going fine until John said, as Christians, you cannot worship any other god except the God of the Bible, not even your ancestors. At this, the smiles left the faces of the members of the delegation. Surely you cannot expect us to do that. We have always worshipped our ancestors, another member of the delegation replied. John said, then you cannot become a Christian until you are willing to do so. Thank you for coming to visit. You may come back at any time to discuss further what we have been talking about. After they left, John said this to his wife. Satan will first try to cooperate with us. Persecution is only his second best method. That's a great statement there. I stopped and I reread that to my kids as we were reading at the table. Satan will first try to cooperate with us. Persecution is only his second best method. That's the deceptiveness that we need to be prepared that Satan is working subtly. He's going to make it sound great. Oh, great, you believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. Oh, we all believe in Jesus. Okay, we'll all link arms. Wait a minute. Do you believe in other things besides Jesus? Do you believe that there is other ways to heaven and you can have a relationship restored to God with other ways besides Jesus? Well, sure we do. That's a false teacher. We need to be very careful and very cautious of this deceptive nature. And so there's an interesting why that Christ is in early in the chapter has called us to have a discernment. Be careful. Are you throwing your pearls before swine? Be discerning in what you do and who you listen to, because they are deceptive, but they are also, thirdly, they are dangerous. They're in sheep's clothing, he says, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, what does a wolf desire to do to a flock? Does a wolf care about the needs of the flock? Does a wolf care about whether they are healthy and whether they're being well taken care of? And no, a wolf that is a ravenous wolf is looking for an opportunity to gain anything he can from that fold, to sink his teeth into and to tear apart whatever he can to get what he wants. The word ravenous is harpax in the Greek. It's sometimes translated swindler. They're there to swindle and to get what they want, to gain for their own self, deceptively and mercilessly ravages a person for personal gain. Boy, we have seen that amongst evangelists and people amongst in our society, haven't we? Those who are swindling many. They're dangerous, ravenous wolves. Not only that, but they'll tell you what you want to hear. Well, they'll tell you whatever you want to hear in order they can get what they want. I sold home security systems while I was going through college or seminary for ADT. I was selling for them. And there was guys in our organization. We were only commission-based only. And they would tell you anything in your house to sell you what they wanted to sell you. And they would tell you that this alarm system will wake up and cook you breakfast if it would make you buy their alarm system. Because they were going to gain from you. They were swindling you. That's the idea here. Oh, they're cheery and they're nice and they're pleasant, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They are very dangerous. But notice, not only are they dangerous, but there is an outcome to them. You can tell what path they are on. They are damned. He says later on in verse 19, we talked about the fruit. We're going to come back to that. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He's hinting at here, obviously, their destination that leads to destruction that he talked about in verse 13. They are leading you on the wide path, the broad road there that leads to destruction. And that is their end as well. John even spoke similarly when he was speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to him to be falsely baptized by him. And he told them, he said, listen, he said, even now the axe is laid down to the root. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. He said that in Matthew 3, verse 10. Now, I won't take time to depict all of what the reality of that destructive ends is of hell and that end course. We talked about that last week. But this is a very real destiny. And so it brings us to a question then. If we recognize that false prophets are definite, they're a real threat. We recognize that they are deceptive. We recognize they are dangerous. And we know their ends. If they are deceptive, how do we recognize this threat? If they're going to tell you what you want to hear, if they will talk about Christ, how do we recognize a false teacher? Well, that's what he's going to talk about for us in this last point, that false prophets are detectable. You can tell them or tell who they are. And so he gives us in verse 16 to 20 the reality of a saying, the old saying, the proof of the root is in the fruit. And he says it this way. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now that brings us to the vital question then. What is fruit? We're supposed to judge the root by the fruit. Well, what is the fruit? And here's what we often think. Well, I'll look at and see if they're doing good stuff. I'll tell if they're, you know, are they doing lots of great things? I often used to think that way, that it was, well, they look like they're doing great things or involved in all kinds of stuff. They must be a good person. But he says later on, we're going to see later on in our text in verses 22, that will not many come to him that day saying, Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do all these wonderful works in your name? So the fruit that we're looking at can't be just an outward act. You can't judge them by just where they do outward good stuff. And so what is the fruit then? Well, let me give you three things that you can detect these false prophets by. And I don't have them in front of you. I'm just going to say them to you and you can write them down if you want. First of all, is by what they say. What is their doctrine? What do they say about Jesus Christ? Do they say he's the only way? What is the gospel that they present? And here's the thing. Many times, it's not even so easy to detect them by what they say, but more so by what they won't say. Because they won't tell you that Jesus is the only way. They'll preach Jesus, but they won't tell you he's the only way. And so it's many times by what they won't say. They'll often talk about the love of God and the free gift of salvation and heaven and how to have a better marriage and all those wonderful things. But they don't like to narrow the way and speak about controversial things. They don't want to talk about man's utter depravity, that we are in sin. They're all happy to talk about the depravity in the world, though. They're quick to talk about the love of God, but rarely mention the holiness of God. They enjoy mentioning the universal fatherhood of God for every human being as our creator, but they often don't specify that there is a unique fatherhood of only those who are his children who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so it's many times, it sounds good, but they have not made it the truth. They have hidden the truth under that. And so they'll talk much about the blessings of God, but little about obedience to God and sacrifice. They won't mention hell. They won't talk about taking up your cross or despising your family to follow Christ, abandoning the flesh and the battle of the flesh and sin to walk in Christ's likeness, being conformed to his image. They don't recognize that because the way is broad. It's not constricted. And so many times you'll tell by the false teaching? Are they constricting? Are they leading to the fact that Christ is the only way? So what do they say about him? Jesus confronts the false teachers of his day boldly in Matthew 12, and he calls them a brood of vipers. He mentions how they'll give an account for their words, and he says, it's by your words you're going to be known. He says this, he says, for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And so you want to tell a false teacher, what do they say and what do they not say? What is their doctrine? Now, here's the application to us. If we're going to discern that, we've got to know the truth. We've got to be very familiar with the truth, and so that we quickly spot a fake in that. So do you walk in the Word of God? Do you desire to know it more, to have a strong understanding of that so that you can quickly recognize things that are fakes, imposters out there? Do you take every opportunity the Lord gives you, public and private, personal and corporate, to learn? Do you make it your business to study the truth? Do you take the opportunities when we have classes and things or Sunday school classes to come on Sunday morning early and say, hey, I want to learn more. I want to know the truth. And so there's classes available. I want to soak it up because I want to identify right away what is truth and what is not truth. Oh, my friends, we don't have Sunday school classes and discipleship classes and these things where we bring in speakers from around to speak to you just because we just want to stay busy. We want you to know the truth. To be like the noble Bereans who checked it, everything, against the Word of God daily. To know it. We want to help you in that process. Listen, I encourage you. Check what I have to say. I'm a fallible man like anybody else. And so, check it. Go to the Word. I encourage you. I implore you. Please, study this. Don't get so glued in on your study Bible that you only read what the commentator says. Study the words of Christ. Study the words of the Bible to know the truth. And so what do they say? Secondly, what are they? What's their character? You can begin to define and see over time their character is going to be revealed. I think the good fruit of the Spirit test is appropriate. He says you'll know them by their fruit. Is the Spirit's work in their lives. Do we see that? Do we see the Holy Spirit is transforming them and giving them love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Is that real in their life? What is their personal, moral character like? Does he live a life of godliness? Does his life display the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh? John Calvin once said that nothing is more difficult than to counterfeit virtue. If it's not there, it will sooner or later show itself. And so watch them. See if they truly are Christ-like or if they're just giving you Christianese language. See if there's really the fruits of the Spirit evident in their life. Look at their character. Judge that. The whole sermon he's been preaching here has been about genuine heart change, true transformation, and should be most evident. And so we see that all around us with evangelists and false teachers whose immoral lives finally come to the forefront. You'll know them by their character. You'll know them by their fruit of their lives. You'll know them by what they say. And then thirdly, you'll know them by what they produce in others. What is the product of their preaching? What is the product of those that they teach and are encouraging? What's the product of their flock that they lead? Is it leading towards godliness, or is that flock and that people no different from the rest of the world? There ought to be a difference. If what they do is they preach and they work on, they train, they spend time with, there ought to be a difference and the people that are coming underneath of their ministry. Do his followers seek true godliness and lives of faith and striving for truth? And so, the first thing we see here is be on guard. Do not be deceived by these public false prophets who are going to lead you on a destructive way. Be very careful. But I think the second danger to be on guard about is even more dangerous. Be on guard to not be deceived by personal false professions. I think that it's possible many times to be deceived by a false prophet, but I think it's even easier to be self-deceived. We always want to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, don't we? When it comes to anything, we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt in any areas of our life. And so notice he says here in this next text, as we continue on with this discussion, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me. Now that's sobering words when he says, not everyone is getting in, basically, and many are not. And these many are ones who thought that they were. Many who thought that they had the ticket to heaven and they're on their way on through. This is very narrowing. Very alarming. At least it ought to alarm every one of us to at least search out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as the Bible says, as Paul admonished us. That is a healthy response that we say, oh God, let me check me. Let me search me. Because the plain truth is this, that there are many who believe they are saved and are not. That's the plain truth of this text. There are many who believe that they are saved and are not. So why would they think that they are saved? Why would they think that that is where they are? How do they become so self-deceived? Well, let me give you a few reasons why many times people are self-deceived. One is because they've been given false assurance. Someone's told them, you know, pray this prayer, say these words, and then, did you pray them? Yes, I did. Well, then, bless God by, you know, the authority invested in me. I now declare you are going to heaven and you never have to worry about it. You'll never go to hell. Can somebody take me to the text where those words are found? What exactly is the prayer that is the magic words that I'm supposed to pray? And we've been given a lot of false assurance, and many times we'll, and I think well-meaning and with good intentions, good hearts, many times even as parents will say to our kids, and they're saying, I don't remember anything, I don't remember what happened. And you say, well, I was there. I remember what you said. Oh, certainly, you're saved. We baptized you. And that kid's saying, well, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I got it. Why don't you let me search myself? And parents, one of the best things you can do is say, yes, yeah, search yourself. Check yourself. See if the Holy Spirit's really working in your life. And don't base it upon, well, you prayed this prayer when you were 4 years old, you don't remember a thing about it. There's many who have been led into a false profession, a false confession, and a false assurance. Secondly, I think a lot of people are on this because of failure of self-examination. We don't ever want to go back and say, well, let me check myself. It's uncomfortable. And so we walked an aisle, possibly, or we prayed a prayer, and all those things, and many times we don't remember it, but we don't check ourselves then to say, well, is it really true in my life? You may know all the right answers to all the questions. And Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. The reason a lot of people are led astray is because they don't take the time to test ourselves. Listen, this text this week has worked me over to test myself once again. And it ought to be the result of every person in this room that we come away from this and say, let me examine myself. God, I want to check with you. Let me examine myself. Does sin bother you? Is the Holy Spirit alive and speaking to you? I think the third reason why people are self-deceived is because of busyness with religious activities. We come to every activity. We're in the church when the doors are open. We sing out, and we might sing in a choir, we might help in this class, we might help in this outreach, all those different things. We are busy with religious activities, and we have begun to talk ourselves into, well, surely I must be saved, because look at all these things that I do. I feed the poor. I fill Christmas boxes. Surely that means something is there. I must be saved. Well, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will profess to them, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So let me give you three critical truths regarding entrance into the kingdom of heaven. First of all, entrance is not merely by professing Christ. Now that may jar some of you. That may sound harsh, or it may sound very narrow to some of you to hear that. Because most of the time, if a person is questioning their salvation, and they ask someone, boy, I'm not sure if I'm saved, that person will say this. Well, do you remember a time in your life when you prayed a prayer to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, yes, I do. Well, then don't let Satan anymore tell you that you're not saved because you prayed this prayer and you're going to heaven. And there is the reality that Christ says that there's going to be many who will pray out, cry out, Lord, Lord. They made a profession. They cried out. They acknowledged that he was Lord. But yet they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This profession, Lord, Lord, is significant because it's not just a title of respect or to authority. It goes beyond that here because it's even a duplicate here of recognizing this is the form of divinity. In fact, did you know that Christ is called Lord over 700 times in the Bible and only called Savior 10? This is a title that speaks of divinity. You're acknowledging, and they acknowledge it with sincerity and with just a repetition. It's, Lord, Lord, I called you my Lord. You prayed out, I prayed this prayer, and I acknowledge it. You are God, I acknowledge it. You died on the cross. It's public, it's fervent. Now, I'm not trying to discourage a profession of faith. In fact, Paul even said in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But the reality is this, that confession, that profession should never be alone. It is faith alone that saves. Clearly, it's by grace through faith. But no one can be saved without no one can be saved without confessing the truth about Jesus, that he is Lord. But clearly he warns that there's more than a mere confession alone that's enough. That's why he says in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Yeah, you prayed a prayer, you said I was God, you acknowledge I died on the cross, but yet you don't follow me. You don't obey my word. You've made a false profession. I'm not really your Lord. And you don't love me. He's not calling, and this is not calling for a works-based salvation. He's dealt with that all the way through this whole sermon. In fact, in chapter 5, he threw it out and said, listen, if you don't have, he put it down to the level of the Pharisees and the scribes. He said, the righteous of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, you can be as good as them and you still can't earn it. So he's not saying, oh, well, you got to do more works, and then you can get it. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying there needs to be a heart change and submission to Jesus Christ as I call on him and I make him my Lord, and I want him to change my life. It's not enough to say, Lord, Lord, and effectively deny the declaration of your lips with the direction of your life. Let me say that again. It's not enough to call him Lord, Lord, and then deny the declaration of your lips and deny him with your life. So Christ is looking for not only a verbal confession, but a moral confession that matches the verbal confession. He's looking for, is repentance a reality? Is the Holy Spirit a reality in your life? Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy 2. He said, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." There's going to be a change in you. You're reborn, a new creature in Christ Jesus, and that will be manifest in more than a profession. Listen, you can't be walking in known sin day after day without it bothering you. You can't be living with someone outside of marriage. You can't be walking in a homosexual lifestyle. You can't be habitually dishonest in business or be hateful and vengeful without remorse, without it bothering you, and truly be going to heaven and be a child of God. He says it that way in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Paul said that those who do such things will what? Not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So let me ask you, do you walk in regular known sin and it doesn't bother you? That ought to alarm you greatly. If it doesn't bother you and the Holy Spirit isn't speaking to you and it alarms you that I walk in this day after day and I just go through my life and say, well, I prayed a prayer, I'm going to heaven, now I can live the rest of my life the way I want. Something is wrong there. And so he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived that entrance into heaven or the kingdom of heaven is merely by professing Christ. And so is the Holy Spirit alive in you? Does sin bother you? And he says, don't be deceived that entrance is not merely by doing good things. And he says it there in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? They're doing good things. A lot of times when we go to examine ourselves, we go to look at this. Well, what check marks can I check off that I did outwardly? Haven't you got the message that Christ has been proclaiming throughout this entire message? It's not about the outward. It's not about the facade. It's not about being like a Pharisee or a scribe who does everything just the way. It's about your heart. It's not merely about doing good things. And the reality is as they ask the question, didn't we do all these things? The indication would be, the answer would be, yes, they did. Did many wonders in your name. But no one enters the kingdom of heaven by the merit of their works. I think Judas Iscariot is an excellent example of this. Certainly when Christ sent out the disciples two by two, he sent them out. Certainly Judas Iscariot was sent out. Certainly he went out and did some great preaching in the name of Christ. Certainly he went out and proclaimed Christ and probably did healings and all those things. And he was one of the ones who came back and said, wow, Lord, look at all the things, even the demons were subject under our power because of your name. He said, yeah, but that is not the sign that you're mine. That's not the indication that I know you, that you do good things. It's about why you do those good things. Why do you fill a shoebox? Why do you help feed the poor? Why do you sing the choir? Why do you help teach a class? Why do you do those things? Is it because Jesus is your Lord? Out of your heart, you say, God, I want to serve you. I want to live for you. Don't determine if you're a Christian going to heaven on the narrow road by if you are busy. That's not enough. He calls it here lawlessness. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Isaiah 64:6 calls it filthy rags. Why? Because you must first recognize your depravity. You have nothing that you can offer God. No one can earn their way to heaven by their good deeds. When we try to do it that way, it is lawlessness, because we have tried to deny or bypass the law, the perfect law of God, and say, I'm going to do it my way. And I'm going to test my salvation by whether I've done enough good stuff. And Christ says, that's lawlessness. You have bypassed who I am. You have bypassed your depravity and your sinful nature, and you don't want to acknowledge your sin. You don't want Christ to change you, and you're trying to do it by your own selves. And he says, that is pure lawlessness, and you'll never reach heaven by that. So depart from me, you who work iniquity. Boy, that's a sobering, sobering statement. But Jesus taught this. It's a sinner that he saw in the temple who beat his breast and between him and God said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went to his home justified. It's through repentance and recognition of what Christ has done and a desire to be a changed person. And so I've been saying this from the beginning of this series. Genuine Christianity is about a heart transformation, not an outward manifestation. It has nothing to do with outward manifestation. It has everything to do with the heart transformation. Now, will there be fruits that come out of that? Will there be works come out of that? Sure. Faith without works is dead. Because genuine repentance, a genuinely changed heart, will produce a changed life. But don't deceive yourself and say, well, I'm going to produce the changed life and never have had the changed heart. And Jesus says there's many who do that. Many who are on that path. And so entrance to the kingdom of heaven is not merely by doing good things. Entrance to the kingdom of heaven is not merely by professing Christ. Here's the answer. Entrance in the kingdom of heaven is only granted by being known by Jesus. Notice what he says there in verse 23. As he says in the negative response here, and then I'll declare to them, I never what? Knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now that's the positive. There's the response. That I can have a kingdom in heaven, go to the kingdom of heaven with Christ because he knows me. It's about a relationship. And it doesn't, when he says that I never knew, it doesn't mean he had no cognitive knowledge of them, or never didn't know they existed. It speaks of that they had no relationship with him. They never became his children. They never were reborn into the family of God. And what's interesting, for those of you that are Greek scholars, is there's the emphasis is on the word never. I never knew you. You never were mine. Never, ever, at any point were you ever mine. Because when you're mine, you're mine forever. But I never once knew you. The word know is a word of the Bible that speaks of knowing very closely and intimately. It's often a word that's used even to speak of the marital relationship, even the intimacy of the marital relationship of knowing. He says, do you know me? Do I know you? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you made him your Lord and surrendered to his work on the cross? Are you seeking to walk in obedience to him daily? Is the Holy Spirit alive in your life and you have a relationship with him? Does God speak to you? Does he know you? God said it this way in Nahum 1:7. He knows those who trust him. He says it this way, and Jesus said it in John 10 and verse 14. He said, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my own. In fact, he even says later on, he calls his own sheep by name. There's an intimate relationship that is involved with a heart transformation because it opens the door when we come and say, God, I repent of my sin. I acknowledge my sin. And I acknowledge that it was only by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross that I could ever be saved. And I want to change my life, but I can't do it. So I'm asking you, you please change me. I want to become yours. I'll submit to your plan. I'll walk in your ways. I want to live for you. That God says, I know you. And your sins, your life is covered by my blood. And now I'll speak to you. You can come in and go out. We'll have relationship together. We'll walk together. It's a changed heart, a heart transformation. What's going to change then? Well, my life is going to be different because repentance happened. I was going this way, living for me, living for my life. And now I'm changing. Say, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to follow you, Christ, because I want you to be my Savior. Well, how do you become known by Jesus? Well, we just mentioned all that. But he said in John 10, I am the door. You want into the fold? You want to be part of my sheep? You want me to know you and be known by me? I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Is he your Savior? You must come recognizing your need for him because of the judgment of your sin. And so this has been, as he goes through this sermon, and he's been talking about heart transformation, and he even says it starts by acknowledging you have nothing to offer. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then I want him to change my life. And he says, now, what are you going to do about this message? Because now you know the truth. Now you know, don't be deceived. Heard a story, in conclusion here, I heard a story about a couple in New York City. They received in the mail this tickets to this famous Broadway show. Prime seats, and they didn't know who it came from. It came anonymously. They didn't know anybody even knew that they'd want to go. And so they thought, well, hey, we don't know who it's from, but we might as well go. So they went to this Broadway show, loved it, had a great time. They came home that evening, and their house had been robbed. Jewelry, everything was gone. There was a little note on the pillow, and it said, now you know. Deceived. It's so easy to be deceived, isn't it? Because we almost sometimes want to be. Because it's broad. It's comfortable. It's not comfortable to search yourself. It's not comfortable to say, boy, Lord, am I known by you? I'm going to check. I want to look deeply. I want to have the Holy Spirit speak to me, to affirm in me that I'm your child. Now you know. Don't be deceived by public false prophets. Don't let them run you down a path that is the wrong path. Stay on the path that knows Jesus Christ and knows his word. And then don't be deceived by a personal false profession. Search out your own salvation with fear and trembling. My intention today is not to have everybody say, boy, I don't know if I need to get saved and get baptized again. But it ought to make us want to check that. It ought to make us search ourselves. And that is good. That is healthy to sometimes just recheck and say, oh yeah, Lord, I talked to you this morning. We have a relationship. You know me and I know you. Is the Holy Spirit real in your life? If not, there is no better day to know the truth and come into relationship with Jesus Christ than today. To come to surrender to him and say, yeah, I've been playing this game. I've been wandering through this, trying to do enough stuff. I trusted in a false profession I know I never meant. But today I'm making my decision. I want him to be my Lord. I want to follow him. And I acknowledge what he did for me on the cross. I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus says gloriously, all who come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. You want Jesus? He says, I'm the gift that's free. Come and take it. Do you know Christ this morning? I hope you do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word this morning. Lord, I'm sure that this could have been delivered better, presented better than my frail words. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take it with power and you'd speak to hearts. Lord, you said there that there is many who are deceived. Many who are expecting that they're going to go to heaven and are not.